Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see you all this morning as we gather for worship. Today, if you would, please join me in turning to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. This morning, we will look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, but I'd like to begin the reading in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 11. So Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we praise you that no scheme of man can pluck us from the hand of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Neither death nor hell has victory over us, for Christ is risen from the dead. And he speaks to us through his word. And so we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would give us ear to hear the voice of our resurrected Savior, speaking to our minds and to our hearts, teaching us to love him and to love one another all the more. Father, do this good work in the hearts of your people to the praise of your glory, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, beloved, this is the word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and then the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, the apostle openly expressed his love for the Philippians. He said, God is my witness, I long for you with the compassion or the affection of Christ Jesus. He said, I hold you in my heart. Now he returns to inviting the Philippians again into a look at his prayer life. He began this way in this letter in verse 2 and 3. He said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is essentially a prayer. He's praying that God would give his listeners grace and peace. And then in verse 3, he says, I thank God for you in all my prayers. And now he shares more of the content of his prayer life. He's established already at the beginning that he is a praying man. He prays constantly. Now we look at what he prays for. It is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. And so love in this body of believers was Paul's primary concern. That is what he prayed for. The Philippians had already shown their love to Paul, in particular by financially supporting his ministry. Giving money like this, which they had done to Paul, even in chains, giving money like this towards gospel ministry is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of love, or giving to those in need is a sacrifice. And therefore, any of these ways is an act of love. To give in this way, financially, like Paul had received from the Philippians, and like the church still does today, is an act of love. Love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for the church. Now, this is partly why Paul prays that their love would abound more and more. Christ's love was already present among them. It was already working in them and making itself known. And This happened through their giving, through their support of Paul's ministry and their prayers for him. That love, again, was made evident in their sacrificial giving. Paul wanted to see this love increase. He saw the evidence of the love there, and he wanted to see the love in this church increase all the more. And so he prayed to God that God would do this in them. If love would increase in us, God must ultimately do this. God must do it. Which is why Paul prayed for this. He's praying to the one who has the power to actually make love increase in us all the more. But it could also be that Paul included, and so he's praying to God that God would do this work in them, but it could also be that Paul included this revelation about his prayer life for them so that this expectation from the apostle about them would also be their expectation for themselves. He's inviting them to look into, to see what he's concerned about. I'm praying to God that love would abound in you all the more. They hear this, and so the expectation, hopefully, would be grasped by his listeners as well. They would understand this is what we need to strive for, that love would abound more and more in every area of our lives. In fact, Paul returns to the issue of love later in this letter. In chapter 2, he says to the church, he says, if there is encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, then he goes on to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. And so we can see here that Paul, as a recipient of love from the Philippians, still wanted to see this love abound more and more. And so unity, at least from chapter 2, unity was one place where love could abound more and more in this church. They could seek to be more unified in their thinking and their doing. We see here that love, Christian love, also is not divorced from the activity of the mind. He says that he prays to God that their love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. True Christian love flows out of our knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. We know God through Christ, and we know what Christ has done, and therefore we love. It is not an accident that later Paul includes the activity of the mind with this exhortation to the church to love. He says, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. And so love doesn't take place in a vacuum divorced from the mind. The mind and the heart are connected. It is precisely as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, grow in our knowledge of Jesus and of what he has done, that the Spirit spurs us on to greater love. We know more and more of Christ from his word, and as we come to know more of him, we are spurred on towards greater love for him and greater love for one another. As a matter of fact, our love for Christ is displayed by how much or how little we love each other. The word makes that very clear. Our love for Christ is made evident by how we love one another, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. And discernment, and so knowledge is filled. Knowledge is part of how we love. It is part of being a loving people. And discernment here is the activity of the mind whereby we seek godly wisdom on how best to apply love. Again, the activity of the mind is involved in how we love. An example of this, of both knowledge and discernment, and how love is related to both of them, to both of these aspects in our lives, is this. This is, of course, hypothetical. A husband secretly plans to buy his wife a nice anniversary gift. And, of course, we know this is happened in real life before, should be happening, I guess. A husband secretly plans to buy his wife a nice anniversary gift, and maybe he has worked extra hours or cut out spending for himself to be able to afford this gift that he wants to purchase for her. He gets the gift and he gives it to her. She then comes to know, she acquires knowledge about his sacrifice, about his commitment to give to her. And if she is loving, if she is also loving and grateful from this new knowledge about her husband's love that she has just found out, she is inspired all the more to continue to love him and to reciprocate that love, to respond to his love with her love, and perhaps to love him all the more. You can see how that works between a husband and a wife. Now, this, of course, only works like this, ideally, if both husband and wife are sincere in their love. We don't show love to get love. That isn't either what the Bible teaches. We simply love to do just that, just to love. We love to glorify God, and we love because we're called to love. We don't love to get love in return. That's not true love. Our love is to abound simply for that reason, that love may abound to the glory of God. But hopefully you can see the connection there in that illustration between knowledge and love. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. We grow in our knowledge of what he has done, of who he is, and our love grows all the more along with that knowledge. Sincere love and sincere knowledge go hand in hand, which is why Paul prays this way, that love would increase with knowledge and discernment. You cannot love what you don't know, and there is such a thing as a person knowing lots of facts or information, having lots of knowledge about certain information, and yet being completely devoid of love. There is such a thing as that. That kind of knowledge is virtually useless. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. So the two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Now, discernment, if we keep with the same example, the same illustration that we talked about, let's say that the wife is truly grateful and wants to show her love to God and to her husband. Her husband has done a wonderful thing for her, and she's thankful. And so she thinks about how to show her love for him. And so she says thank you to him. And then she tells him, for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to spend every night volunteering at the women's shelter helping families in need. That's how I want to show my thanksgiving to you. Now, that is certainly a loving thing to do. That would be a loving thing to do for the wife. But it might be love that lacks discernment. Do you see that? For the Philippians, applying Christian love towards unity, Paul talks about unity in chapter 2. That would be a discerning love. That would be a love that comes out of a people who are aware of their surroundings and aware of the context in which they love and recognize that there are certain ways that are better to love than others. Discernment, knowledge and discernment. True, sincere love in Christ is full of knowledge and discernment. In the last part of this prayer, Paul gives his hearers a purpose for abounding love. Paul prays that this love would increase and grow so that they might be able to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, this is the purpose. This is why Paul wants to see this happen in this church. If you think about it, there is purpose in everything that we do. There's a reason why you do anything. Everything that we do has a purpose. The ultimate purpose that Paul puts forward here as to why he prays to God that their love would abound more and more is, in a word, so that they will be prepared to meet Jesus on the last day. That's the reason That's the purpose. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal that he has in mind. Meeting their Lord. Meeting Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we are all like a bride. We are like a bride getting ready to meet her husband and be with him on the wedding day. Flowing from our knowledge of Christ and our love for him and the church, wisdom and discernment, we are able to approve what is excellent. That is where knowledge and discernment comes in. With that goal in mind, meeting Jesus Christ on the last day, we are able to determine what is most excellent for that purpose. Do you see that? If that's your purpose, if that is our purpose, meeting Jesus on the last day, then from that purpose and from our knowledge of him, from our knowledge of the word, we are able to decide what is most excellent, what is appropriate for that. How can I love more to be ready for that? That is what Paul is putting before him here. This is how he was praying for them. Purity and blamelessness, for the most part, as Paul says here, which is another reason why he prays that their love would abound all the more. For purity and blamelessness, for the most part, these two characteristics have to do with sincerity. And so love that issues forth from an undivided heart. That is also an aspect of true love. You don't have divided motives. You have a single motive, the glory of God, serving your neighbor. That is what Paul is praying for in the hearts of his people here, purity and blamelessness. Now, Paul mentions also abundant fruit, the abundant fruit of righteousness that flows from union with Jesus Christ. Now, in this context, the fruit that Paul specifically prays for or hopes to see is love. That is fruit. That is part of the fruit that flows from our union with Jesus Christ and being made righteous like him. Increasing and filling loving obedience through Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand here that Paul is not talking about sinless perfection. That is not at all what he means when he is praying that the Philippians might be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day. Sinless perfection in this life is impossible. You will fight against sin until you draw your last breath or until this day comes. Paul is, however, praying that God would stir up the graces in his people to love more and more. That's it. We know we can't be perfect, but there is always room to love more. There is always room to love more. If you appreciate the perfection of Jesus Christ, you will know how far from that love you actually are, no matter how much you may mature in the Christian life. There is always room to love more, knowing, though, that we won't be perfect in this life. We will never achieve that. And so this should be our prayer as well. This, we should take upon the content of Paul's prayer life as our own, that we would love more and more. In the final analysis, increasing love is a work of God. He begins the work and he completes it. This is the work of sanctification in the life of God's people and every single one of us, as a body and individually. We are made progressively more and more like Christ, but it is a divine work, but it's a divine work in which we participate. We are called to action in this work. We are called to respond with content like this, with more love towards one another. Now, this is a mystery for sure, but it is the Christian life. In the end, we will not get credit, friends. Though we participate in this work, we do not get the credit. The completion of our sanctification on the day of Christ will not bring us glory. That is not what we're after. We are not after the praise of men, and we are not after the glory that belongs to God alone. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That is what we are after. And that is what will happen. God will be glorified in the end. Now, this only makes sense if we truly consider the work of sanctification in our lives from beginning to end. God takes naturally undeserving, selfish, and wicked people like every single one of us and recreates us so that over time we become more loving. You and me, loving? It's a work of God. We could not love had we not been shown love first. And so in the end, when he is done with you, he gets the glory. And we're made part of this, a people who would not love him and could not love him. So Paul prays that their love would abound more and more, like his son Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. It is that kind of love, friends, that kind of love that Paul prays that God would multiply in the church. Christ-like love in us. If you don't think that's a work of God, then you need to read the Bible some more. It's that kind of love that Paul prays that God would multiply in this church. And it's precisely that kind of love that we should be after in our lives, and the kind of love that we should pray for, to the glory and the praise of God. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.